This evening's reading is coming from the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Romans, chapter 12, 1, 2, and 3. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith.
Good evening. Happy to be with you this evening and to have the opportunity to speak once again. We're glad that you have come out to be with us. We have some visitors among us. Brother and Sister Main are with us. We're glad to see them and perhaps others. Brother and Sister West, although not visitors, they're back with us. We're happy to see them. When we preach the Word of God, at least when I do, or try to, there are some things that I hope to accomplish. We want, of course, to glorify and to honor and to praise God our Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. We hope to reach lost souls with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to teach. We want to strengthen. We want to encourage. We want to edify the body of Christ, the church. But you know, none of these things is accomplished without the application of the mind, without thought and reason on the part of those involved, whether on the part of the preacher, or on the part of other Christians, or on the part of the one who is lost. Man has the ability to think and to reason. God has given us that ability. And what we think is important. We are the product, by and large, of what we think. The wise man said, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Guard your heart. Guard your thoughts. Guard your minds. He said in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." First part of the verse. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The psalmist in Psalm 10 and verse 4 said, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." Or some translations put it this way, "All of his thoughts are, there is no God." Paul said to the Philippian brethren in Philippians 4 and verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." There's a word that is found with some frequency in the Word of God, and that word is sober. There are a number of Greek words that are translated sober in the Word of God, but generally speaking, it means to be self-possessed, one has said, to be calm, to be steady, to be in a state of sobriety in this way is to exhibit and exercise habitual temperance, calmness, seriousness, we might say. One of the Greek words that's translated sober in the New Testament carries with it literally the idea of being safe or being sound in mind, being self-controlled, being moderate as to opinion or passion. It's translated discreet and sober and temperate in various passages of the Word of God. In fact, in the passage that was read in your hearing, a form of that word is the word that is translated sober there. And again, it means to be of sound mind, to be sane, we might say. In fact, in one passage of Scripture, this particular word is set in contrast with the idea of being beside oneself. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 13. In Mark chapter 5, in the account there of the Gadarene demoniac, you recall that when, after that man had been healed by our Lord, they found him in his right mind. That's the word used there. This Greek word that is otherwise translated sober. And various forms of that word are found. In another place, it means to make of sound mind, or to discipline, or to correct, and is translated in the King James Version, to teach to be sober, Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. Another word, a different word, literally means to abstain from wine. But in a figurative way, it means to be sober in our thinking, to be circumspect. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11, Titus 2 and verse 2, for example. And also in 1 Timothy 3 and 2, it means, or is translated, vigilant. So we begin to get an idea of this word sober and what all is entailed there. The Bible, the Word of God, encourages sober thinking, as we noted in the scripture that was read in Romans 12 and verse 3. To think soberly, according as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6, Paul writes, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And Peter in 1 Peter 1 and 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, the influence of the world has caused many, many people to reject and to forsake this idea of sober thinking, particularly in spiritual matters. We're conditioned by the world to reject spiritual thinking for what the world calls critical thinking. Some things are balled up. Some things are wrong when this is the idea that is being accepted by people in the world. Let me read a portion of a news report that I found 4 days ago on one of the internet websites, Fox News it was, online. A federal judge has ruled the University of California can deny course credit to Christian high school graduates who have been taught with textbooks that reject evolution and declare the Bible infallible, the San Francisco Chronicle reported. U.S. District Judge James Otero of Los Angeles ruled Friday that the school's review committees did not discriminate against Christians because of religious viewpoints when it denied credit to those taught with certain religious textbooks, but instead made a legitimate claim that the texts failed to teach critical thinking and omitted important science and history topics. Something's wrong. The report went on to say that rejected texts include a book which instructs that the Bible is the unerring source for analysis of historical events, and a biology textbook whose first page says that if scientific conclusions contradict the Word of God, the conclusions are wrong. The world says those things are wrong, and that if we're embracing those things, then we are not thinking properly. Something's amiss. We're bombarded with claims that the things in this life are the most important things there are. Many in the world embrace multitudes of false gods without a passing thought for the true and the living God. Our thinking has become carnal, frivolous, vain, and that's problematic. Because the carnal mind is enmity with God. Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 7, it's against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And so the world has, figuratively speaking, of course, even thrown down the altar to the unknown God. You recall in Acts chapter 17 and verse 23, Paul said, as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I beheld this altar to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, he said, him declare I unto you. The world has cast that altar down and declared the very concept of God to be unenlightened and uninformed and outdated. The Athenians ignorantly worshipped. Worship today, so far as the world is concerned, is an indication of ignorance in many cases. Men have become vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts are darkened. Romans 1 and verse 21. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness or the hardness of their heart. Ephesians 4 and 18. And so, having said all of this, we want to notice this evening some sobering thoughts. First, we want to notice this sobering thought. There is a God. We have become, the world has become so foolish in our so-called wisdom, Romans 1 and 22, that we need to learn again this most basic and fundamental truth. There is a God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 14 and verse 1, beginning of that verse. There is a God who made the world and all things therein. Acts 17 and verse 24. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Psalm 19 and verse 1. There is a God who giveth to all life and breath and all things. Acts 17 and verse 25. There is a God who is the provider of blessings to mankind. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, Acts 14 and verse 7, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. James said, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, or is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. James 1 and verse 17. There is a God who hath made of one blood all nations for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Acts 17 and verse 26. There is a God in whom we live and move and have our being. Acts 17 and verse 28. There is a God who is not like gold or silver or stone or things made by the hands of men. He's above and beyond these kinds of things. He said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 8. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. There is a God who hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he has given assurance to all men that he hath raised him from the dead. Acts 17 and verse 31. It's a sobering thought. It's a serious thought. And we ought to give serious and sober consideration to it. And we ought to be striving to get our friends and neighbors and loved ones around us who are out of Christ to give serious and sober consideration to it. Secondly, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. God declared him to be so. On the occasion of his baptism in the Jordan River, just following that, by John the Baptist, you recall that the Spirit of God descended in the form of a dove and lit upon him, and a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Matthew 3 and verse 17. You recall the transfiguration. And following that, Matthew 17 and verse 5, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. God declared him to be his Son. Jesus acknowledged that he was the Son of God. You recall Jesus asked his disciples on an occasion, whom say men that I am? Well, they said, some say you're John the Baptist, others Jeremiah or Elijah or one of the prophets. Jesus said, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. The resurrection of Jesus Christ declared him to be the Son of God with power. Declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Romans 1 and verse 4. The Scriptures testify that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus said to some Jews on an occasion, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. John 5 and verse 39. All power belongs to him. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to obey all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18. Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy verse 15 of the 6th chapter, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate. That means he is the sole sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's a sobering thought. It's a serious thought. We ought to think seriously and soberly about it. And we ought to be trying to convince those who are out of Christ to think seriously and soberly about it. Thirdly, the Bible is the Word of God. It's inspired of God. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's breathed out by God. It's God-breathed. And therefore, it's profitable for doctrine, It's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction. It's profitable for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Peter said, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, as they were borne along, inspired by God. 2 Peter 1:20-21. The Bible is the Word of God. Paul said that's what he was preaching, the Word of God. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. The word of God, the Bible. The word of God is alive and powerful. It's quick and powerful, the Hebrews writer said in chapter 4:12. It's living. It has power to do what God intends for it to do. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. James said, by inspiration, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, the perfect law of liberty, the gospel, the word of God, it's like a mirror. One looks into it and it discerns the thoughts and the intents of his heart. It tells him what kind of a person he is and what he needs to do to make changes in his life to be considered right in the sight of God. Whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, doesn't just walk away from it and forget about it, but he continues in it, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. The English Standard Version says, being not a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, this man shall be blessed in his deed. There's a blessing there for that man. The word of God is quick and powerful. It's that which gives us what we need to please God in this life and to gain eternal life in the world to come. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing, Jesus said. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. John 6:63. Again, on an occasion, some of the disciples began to leave Jesus. You remember? And Jesus turned to the 12 and he said, will you also go away? And Simon Peter again answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Nobody else has them. Only Jesus Christ has the words of eternal life. John 6:68. Peter was instructed on one occasion to go and stand in the temple and to speak to the people all the words of this life. Acts 5:20. Peter in 2 Peter 1:3 said, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, how? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the knowledge that's revealed right here in the Word of God. It's a serious thought. The Bible is the Word of God. We ought to think seriously and soberly about it. And we ought to be striving to get those who are out of Christ to think seriously and soberly about the Word of God. Fourth, life is transient. Life is fleeting. Job 14:1, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Job 7:6 said, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. James, you recall, in James 4:13, said to those who were saying, well, today and tomorrow we're going to go into such and such a city and we're going to stay for a year, we're going to buy, we're going to sell, we're going to get gain. James said, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. It's a serious thought. It's a sobering thought. Life in this physical world just simply doesn't go on forever. There comes a time when we will die. We need to be ready for that time. Fifth, there will be a judgment. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he'll judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Acts 17:31. There's going to be a judgment. Someone recently made a comment to me that they didn't think that the righteous would stand in the judgment, wouldn't be in the judgment. I'm not sure where he got that information. I don't find that kind of thing in the Word of God. I find this, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God, Romans 14 and verse 12. I find this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We're going to be judged according to our deeds, who will render to every man according to his deeds, Romans 2, beginning in verse 6, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. There's going to be a judgment. It's a serious thought. It's a sobering thought. We need to give serious, sober attention to it. Finally, for this evening, not everyone is going to be saved. Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for broad is the way. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Matthew 7, beginning in verse 13. A little bit later, he said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and have in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Therefore, Jesus said, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, him will I liken unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." He said, "The rain descended. The floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, because it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand." The rains came, the floods came, the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. That's what's going to happen if we're not building on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the bedrock foundation of the only begotten Son of the living God. It's going to fall, and great will be the fall of it. Who's going to be saved then? The Hebrews writer said that Jesus, being made perfect, became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. The ones who obey him, the ones who hear his sayings and do them, the ones who do the will of our Father which is in heaven. Not just everybody. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." The one who comes to Jesus on his terms is the one who's going to be saved. There's not going to be a second chance once this life is over. I'm sure the rich man wanted a second chance, Luke chapter 16. I'm sure he wished he could have had a second chance. But he couldn't even get a tiny amount of relief from the torment and the anguish of the flames. Sobering thoughts. We need to think seriously and soberly about them. We need to be serious and sober as we go about to teach the lost the glorious gospel of Christ. You know, the world's rejection of these truths doesn't make them untrue. Incidentally, neither does it make them true simply by the fact that I'm up here telling you them. These things are true because God, the Creator, the Sovereign, the Almighty, the Judge of all the earth, has declared them to be true. Men are trading their eternal souls loving the praise of men more than the praise of God, John 12 and verse 43, when the day of reckoning comes, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Seeing that these things are so, there is a God in heaven. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Messiah. The Bible is the Word of God. Life is transient. Life is fleeting. There's going to be a judgment. We are going to stand in the judgment. Not everyone is going to be saved. We need to give serious and sober consideration to these things. And we need to determine to live soberly for Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Galatians 2 and verse 20. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. You know, man doesn't have the means to redeem himself. We've already made reference to an occasion where Jesus said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What will you give in the judgment day in exchange for your soul? We don't have the means to redeem ourselves. But God be praised, we don't have to have the means to do that. Why? God, who would have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, has taken care of it. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3 and verse 16. Therefore we have a mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all. 1 Timothy 2 verses 5 and 6. The one who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. He paid the price. He paid the ransom. He redeemed us. And purify unto Himself a peculiar people. A people to be God's own possession. Zealous of good works. Titus 2 and verse 14. Friend out of Christ, aren't you tired of rejecting the gospel of Christ? I mean literally, exhausted. Isn't it exhausting to search the world for something and you're not going to find it? Isn't it exhausting to bear the load and the burden of sin, knowing somewhere in your mind that the consequences are serious? Aren't you ready to accept the salvation of God? Acts 28 and verse 28. Aren't you ready to embrace that? Submit to God. Submit to Jesus Christ in humble obedience. And just as He said, He'll give you rest. Throw off the burden of sin. Accept the gift of salvation that is freely offered. Think soberly on these things. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, who paid the ransom for our souls on the cross of Calvary, who shed His blood and died there that we might live, who was resurrected on the third day and ascended into heaven and sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high to be King of kings, Lord of lords, the blessed and only potentate. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, why don't you repent of your sins? Why don't you confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins? Cast that burden off. Cast off the burden of sin and accept the rest that Jesus offers by humbly submitting yourself in obedience to Him. Become a new creature in Christ. Become one who is ready to live a life of faithful service to the Master, who will reward with a crown of righteousness, a crown of life hereafter. Having once obeyed the gospel, have you faltered? Have you wandered astray? Have you stumbled on the path? Why don't you get back in the race? Why don't you finish the course? Why don't you strive to keep the faith? You're in danger. These sobering thoughts apply just as well to the one who has stumbled and faltered and who has left his first love. Come back to the fold of safety by repentance and confession and prayer. We stand ready to help you. We want to help you. If you need to respond to the invitation of Christ, we urge you to do it right now as we stand together and sing to encourage you.